Let us take our Bibles and turn again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Verses 7 through 14, Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Just thus far, may God bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come into Your presence to acknowledge Your glory and Your greatness and Your majesty and Your supremacy, that You truly are sovereign. And we humble ourselves in Your presence. We ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us this passage before us, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, a mind of insight, that we might walk in Your ways and be fruitful for Your glory. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no question in this section of Scripture that the Apostle Paul presents us with what we call perhaps a dividing line. He wishes to make it abundantly clear to each of us that there is a dividing line between a person who is a Christian and a person who is not a Christian. In the passage of Scripture, of course, he speaks in terms of light and darkness. And so when Paul speaks about the light, he means that there are certain people who are in the light. And of course, the other side is there are people then in the darkness. And this dividing line then can be called or classified as some sort of distinction or marker. What is it that sets the people of God apart from the people who are not the people of God? What is it that sets Christians apart from non-Christians? Now you remember in the context of Ephesians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 17 at least wants us to understand as Christians that number 1, we are to walk in love, that's verse 2. We are to walk in light, that's verse 8. And we are to walk in wisdom, that's verse 15. And essentially what he is saying is that when you walk in love, it's a life of sacrifice. When you walk in the light, it's a light of sonship, a life of sonship. And when you walk in wisdom, it's a life of serving God, of pleasing God, a life of service. So don't be immoral. Don't be insensitive. Don't be ignorant, is what Paul wishes us to understand. He speaks very directly, does he not, in this passage. So there is a line, there is a marker, a line of distinction between if you are a Christian and someone who is not a Christian. And every Christian needs to know that, and every Christian needs to understand what it is that divides them from what they once were previously. And as Paul will tell us, once you were darkness, now you are light. And what a fundamental difference there is there not, between light and darkness. And Paul talks a little bit in this passage, does he not, about the darkness. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is saying to you that you either are light or darkness. You cannot be both at the same time. You are either one or the other. In other words, you are either a Christian, a believer, or you are not a Christian, you are an unbeliever. And that is the simple distinction and the simple definition, dividing line that the entire Bible makes. You are either in Christ, as Paul likes to say in Ephesians, or you're not. So which are you? What are you? Are you light in the Lord, as Paul even talks about in this passage? Paul uses all of these terms, all of these words of distinction to emphasize that there must be something about your life that characterizes you, that sets you apart from the life you once had, your previous life, the life when you were not a Christian. And every Christian, of course, understands exactly what the Apostle Paul means when he says these kinds of things. So, how will you know, and how will someone know that a person is a Christian? Well, of course, it's about your behavior. In this passage, it's about your conduct, which the Apostle Paul speaks or uses that word, walk. So when he says walk in love, the Christian is to walk in that way. When he says walk in light, the Christian is a person who must walk in the light. Walk in wisdom, a Christian is a person who must walk in wisdom. It's a simple thing, really, isn't it? This defining of a Christian. What is so sad in our world today, we have made the definition of a Christian all kinds of things. And people find that what defines a Christian or marks out a Christian is not so clear at all. Yet for the Apostle Paul, it is absolutely clear. There is no murkiness. There is no compromise. There is no gray area. You either are or you are not. You either are a believer or you are an unbeliever. You are either a Christian or not a Christian. And how simple is that? You see, the gospel is so profound and the gospel is so powerful that it speaks directly to this very issue because it confronts your own heart. It confronts all human hearts, all human minds, that they must examine themselves to see, am I either a Christian or am I not a Christian? And so the apostle wants to help us to understand what these things mean. So when he says walk in love, it's about your behavior. When he says walk in light, it's about your behavior. Walk in wisdom, verse 15, it's about your behavior. Walk in love, don't be immoral. Walk in light, don't be insensitive. Walk in wisdom, don't be ignorant. And he wants us to think in the light of these things. So how are you living? How are you behaving? Is perhaps the question the Apostle Paul would ask you directly. What is your behavior like when you conduct your life out there in the world? Is it a manifestation of that which is darkness, or is it a revelation of that which is light? What is it? You see, walking in the light will show the light. Walking in the light is a revelation of your character, a revelation of who you are in Christ. Christ Himself is said to be light, the light of the world. And so this walk for each of us is an expression or a word that simply defines how do I really live? How am I really living? I know what I am not to do. If you look at verses 3 through 6, I'm not to be like that. I'm not to be an immoral person, and I'm not to be an idolatrous person, specifically a covetous person, because that's idolatry, verse 5. So I'm not to yield to fleshly lusts, and I'm to watch my mouth, I'm to watch my words, I'm to watch my language. A Christian is a person who is looking out for their life and their lips. And so my behavior is connected to my life, how I live. Do I live this way? Verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. If I do, Paul says, you can't say you're a Christian if that's what characterizes your life. In fact, we're to have nothing to do with those things. We're to die to them. We're to put them away. We're to be dead and consider ourselves to be that. And so, in terms of lust and in terms of lies or bad language, I mustn't be like that, Paul says. Because I am to walk in love, a life of sacrifice. Why? As we saw last week, verse 2, even as Christ loved us, gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice to God. Christian conduct then, your behavior tomorrow when you go to work and you speak to someone who is not a Christian, Your Christian conduct then, tomorrow, and even right now, of course, but here you're in church and we're all happy and we're all Christians, right? But out there we're not all Christians, are we? Oh no. And so your Christian conduct tomorrow is a marker of your confession. You know, the Christian church has lost the art of confession, or even of thinking about confessions. The Christian church is laden with beautiful confessions of our faith. What is it that defines what I believe? Well, the Christian faith has lots of definitions like that. You should learn them, read them, study them. Because that's what you say you believe. And what you say you believe has a benefit and exerts an influence on how you behave. And that's what Paul has been telling us, right? From the very beginning, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, my doctrine, apostolic teaching affects how I live, affects my practice, affects my behavior. And if you haven't got Ephesians 1, 2, 3 down, how can you live Ephesians 4, 5, and 6? Doctrine, teaching is important for practice, is what Paul wants us to know. So we confess Jesus with our lives, and we confess Jesus with our lips, with our mouths. So if you practice immorality, that's what you confess. If you use bad language, that's what you confess to the world. And sometimes we slip into those kinds of behaviors, and we have to watch out. We have to be careful, Paul says. So if I practice immorality, verse 3, and I practice idolatry, verse 5, which is covetousness. If I practice those things, if that's my habitual life, Paul says that's darkness. That's darkness. Therefore, in verse 7, he says, don't become partners or partakers of that life. You used to partake, not anymore, if you're a Christian. And so, those verses, 3, 4, 5, and 6, are not the distinguishing features of a Christian, are they? No, they are not. They are the distinguishing features of an unbeliever. Of the people you will work with tomorrow, of the people that you will talk to tomorrow, of the people that you will witness to tomorrow. That is their life. They are unbelieving. They are in the dark. They're not in the light. They do not believe. And in the same way, the words that you will use tomorrow will be a marker, a distinguishing feature of who you really are, of who you say you are. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, it's by their fruits that you shall know them. The fruit of their life, the fruit of their lips. That's how you know someone. And so if you're talking to someone and they're always using bad language and they're always blaspheming God, well, you can look at them and say quite clearly, this person is not a Christian. Because a Christian shouldn't do that and wouldn't do that. And so we are able to define, as Jesus says, by their fruits you know them. Look at their conduct. Listen to their conversation. Examine your conduct. Examine your conversation. And so look what Paul says in verse 11 of Ephesians 5. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now we have tabloids. If you go to the shopping centers, you'll see tabloids all over the place. What are they? They're exposés. False exposés. They tell untruths. They lie. Designed to stir up your interest in them. I find myself sometimes looking at those tabloids and thinking that's just utterly impossible for that person to be like that. Unless, of course, I'm stupid and that is what they really are. But tabloids prey on your mind and your heart. They like to expose things. Well, listen, the Christian is to expose, Paul says. And notice what it is that in verse 11, take no part, don't be, verse 7, a partner with verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, those kinds of people. Don't be partners with them and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's ask ourselves this question. What kind of fruit does an unbeliever produce? Unfruitful works. And more specifically, works of darkness. Not fruitful works and not works of light. Utterly impossible. So the unbeliever only produces, as Paul says, unfruitful works of darkness. What's my responsibility? Expose that. And I'll talk a little bit about that, how you expose that later. So if an unbeliever is represented by darkness, their works are always unfruitful works. What does that word unfruitful mean? It means useless, non-productive or unproductive or barren, or having no value. Having no value. Now think about that for a moment. Every person who is not a Christian is doing an awful lot of work to be of value. Paul says their entire life gives nothing of value because it is motivated by darkness, and everything that darkness produces is unfruitful. Now, why does Paul talk like that? Because he wishes to present the antithesis of that. Everything the Christian is to be the complete opposite of that. So if the unbeliever engages in unfruitful works of darkness, what about the Christian? Are we engaged in fruitful works of light? What a difference, right? What a fundamental difference Christians ought to be in the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Am I the light of the world? He's the light of the world, it's true. But we are like to be like a city that's set on a hill. We're not to cover the light with a basket or a bushel or hide it under the bushel. We are to set forth our life as believers, those who are marked out by God, as belonging to God. So it follows then that from verse 11 on the other side, that the Christian is in the light and therefore produces the works or the fruit of the light. Now, you know, Paul knows exactly what those fruits are. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he tells us, right? Back there he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. But he doesn't stop there, right? He says, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's that word walk again. That I must conduct my life, walk around in and through and up and down the good works that God prepared beforehand for me to walk in. And I can only do it if I'm in the light. That's what Paul wants us to understand. So, walking in good works from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, only those who are in the light can do those things because those good works have been prepared by God for them to walk in. Doesn't that take a lot of the heat off trying to do good works? Worrying about whether I did a good work or not? No, listen, if you are a believer, that what should come out of your life should be fruitful and should be good. In fact, Paul's going to talk a little bit later about those very fruitful things that distinguish your life. All that is good, all that is right, all that is true. So the question I ask is that my life? Does my life represent all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true? If those are distinguishing features and markers. And you'll notice what he says in verse 9. He says the fruit of light is those very things. The fruit of light is all, not some, okay? The fruit of light is all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. And frankly, to me, that should eliminate immediately the idea of any works by anybody as being meritorious. God's given the good works to us. Without God giving them to you, you can't do them. Now, you know, I had an interesting experience this week. I was driving home. It's my usual practice when I drive home to read my Bible at the stoplight. So... So I pull up at the light and I reach over and get my Bible because I'm memorizing some scriptures and I want to know what that is. A perfect time, you know, there's a turning lane, so I've got some time. So I'm there sitting there with my Bible and a lady pulls up, a very old lady in a car right next to me, and my window's down but hers is up. And I see hanging from her rearview mirror this big ornate cross, and then I see her in her hands with her beads counting, her rosary. And she is praying. And I suddenly was struck by the thought, here I am at a stop street and I am thinking about memorizing scripture, feeding my life with God's word, and this lady is praying with rosary beads, perhaps to Mary. And I thought to myself, what a distinction, right at the traffic light. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm going straight and she's going crooked, turning, which she was. But that stayed with me. How sad that at a traffic light you have to count beads and seek someone to intercede for you who can do no such thing. So I encourage you, get to the traffic light and read your scriptures. Memorize them. It's remarkable how many people are out there, even in their cars, thinking that if they do this, 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 God will be pleased and God will accept me. The only works God accepts are the works He has prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. And the only one who can walk in those is a person who's in the light. Because a person in the light loves them. What does a person in the light love? Everything that is good, everything that is right, and everything that is true. The Christian gravitates towards those things, is drawn like a moth to a flame, like a magnet attracts something. That is what all that is good and right and true does for the believer. We are attracted to it. We are drawn to it. There's a powerful connection to it because it's of Christ. It's of God. And all that is good and all that is right and all that is true is God, of God Himself. God alone is good. God alone is righteous, and God alone is the truth. So, Paul, I think, he gets rid of this false idea that anything that we can do in and of ourselves is acceptable to God. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. We do what God has prepared beforehand. And that tells me, by the way, that we are never saved by works, are we? For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Because that's what we do. In our works. In our works. And even as Christians, we have to guard against exalting ourselves in our works that are good, that are right, and that are true. So we're never saved by works, and we're certainly never saved by good works. Not only those who are saved by grace, then partake of the good works prepared beforehand. So good works are the fruit of being saved. Good works are the fruit of being in the light, is what Paul says. So Paul connects, you will notice, his command in verse 2, walk in love, with these verses before us, because you will notice how he says in verse 7, therefore, look at verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. And in the light of what I have said about you, verse 1 and 2, don't be like these people, verses 3 through 6. Don't partake of their sins. Do not become partners with them. Well, the question is, why not, Paul? I mean, why not? Look what he says in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now, you are light in the Lord. Notice those words of tense. One time, but now. What were you like one time? Once long ago, in the dark. What are you like now? In the light, is what he is saying. And that little word for that introduces us in verse 8 indicates, of course, purpose or reason. So for this reason, what is the reason? At one time I was darkness, but now I'm in the light. That's the reason I am not, verse 7, to be partakers of verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So in the past, notice these two positions. You were darkness in the past. In the present, you are light. Right now, if you're a believer, you're in the light. What does that mean? To be in the darkness means you only produce all that is unfruitful, but to be in the light means you produce that which is fruitful. And Paul uses this terminology, verse 9, for the fruit of the light. You see, the light produces fruit. The fruit of the light is everything, all that is good and right and true. Now, you know, there's no vacillating on Paul's part here. There's no compromise in Paul's mind. As if you can dally or play with verses 3 through 6 and get away with it. He doesn't want you to think like that. Because you'll notice in those verses, he talks about verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. And someone who is like this in verse 5, you may be sure, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He wants you to be clear, right? You practice these things, you may be absolutely sure you have no right to the kingdom. You're in darkness still, not in the light. So there's no compromise with Paul. And so from a positional point of view, we are either believers or unbelievers. We are either in Jesus or we're outside of Jesus Christ. From a positional point of view. Position, of course, is not practice, but you all know, do you not, that from your position flows your practice. From what you believe flows your life and what you profess or confess. So my position, I know, will affect what I do and how I behave. So if I'm a Christian, then I'm not what I once was. Isn't that a beautiful thought? If I am a Christian right now this morning, I am not what I once was. What were you once? All that is dark. All that is unfruitful. That's a startling claim for Paul to make to the Ephesians. But yet it was very real for the Ephesians because they came right out of those practices of darkness. They did what they did because they were darkness and in the dark, and so all their lives were a demonstration of unfruitful works of darkness. Now, you know, if there's one thing we all know, Christian practice is not easy, is it? Haven't you discovered that if you're a Christian? Oh, Christian life is not an easy life. That's why the apostle, listen to what he says here, provides you with three ways of walking. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. I'm going to help you walk as a Christian. Because back in chapter 4, verse 1, he has told us that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that calling is a worthy calling. You are to conduct your life in the light of the calling that he has called you with. So he gives us three ways of walking. So my life is to be a sacrificial life like Jesus's was. Verse 2, I'm to walk in love. And my life now is to demonstrate that I am a child of God, because you notice how Paul describes us. He says, verse 8, walk as children of what? Light. Children of light. Because God is my Father, and He is light, and Christ is light. So I am to emulate and demonstrate my Father and my Savior in light. It's an evidence of sonship. And of course, as we shall see, walking in wisdom is an evidence of service. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil, verse 16. Don't be foolish, don't be ignorant, verse 17. But know what the will of God is. Now, you know, I look at those and I say, you know, those are very helpful to me. Because those tell me that I must be a loving person. My life is to be a life of sacrifice, just like Jesus' life was. That's very helpful to think like that. And my life is to be a life of light, not darkness. The light dispels the darkness, so it's an evidence that I am a child of God if I love the light and come to the light. Why does everybody come to the light? So that their deeds might be made manifest and known. Otherwise, you hide in the darkness. Sanctification is never easy. Being set apart as holy is not an easy thing, is it? It's difficult and it's hard. When I think about sanctification, which we're all involved in if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is simply the recognition of the truth as it affects my life, and it is the application of the truth to my life. That's sanctification. I must know the truth in order to apply the truth. So I recognize what is the truth, and then I live the truth because I know what it is. Now, if you don't know what the truth is, how will you live the truth? You see, sanctification is this learning process, this discipleship process. So Jesus could put it like this in John 8, 31, 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Just think about that. If you remain, abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You belong to me. And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Wow. Not only will I know the truth, but I'll be free in the truth. The truth will set me free. Now, how does that work out? Abide in the Word. Abide in Christ. If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. That's why in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus in John 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. What is it that will sanctify you? The Word. The Word. How will you learn about what God expects from you except from the Word? So I can imagine these Ephesians gathering in their homes as the church in Ephesus. And this letter of Paul is unfolded, the scroll. And they get to this chapter 5 and he says these things. And those who have come out of darkness, who have burned all their sorcery books in the public square, identifying themselves as Christians in Ephesus. They're there. They say, you're right, Paul. That was my life. And then Paul tells them, but you're not like that anymore. You are now in the Lord. So walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Demonstrate what you really are. Live what you really are. And let the truth set you free. Meditate and think on these things. Now, you know, Paul does not mean that as children of the light, we should not have any contact with the world. That's not what he means. I mean, Paul even tells us specifically in the scriptures that we are to engage with the world and live among the world and conduct our lives among the world. So what does he mean then? Well, he means we should not participate with them in their sinful practices, in their sinful activities, and in their sinful lifestyles. Why? Should we not do that? You have a new identity. You're not in the dark. You're now in the light. That's your identity. So, big idea for Paul here is that he identifies who the Christian is in the light. And fruitful works, all that is good and true and right, are theirs. And they love those things. But did you know that along with our new identity comes new incentives? All that is good and right and true. So when I look at that, what is my identity? Well, I know what it is not from verse 6. I'm not the sons of disobedience. The believer is not a child of disobedience. We're no longer called the sons of disobedience. What were they like? Oh, they did all those things in verses 3 through 6. And then Paul says to them about them in verse 7, don't become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. They are darkness. And verse 11, he talks about their unfruitful works of darkness. And in verse 12, he talks about the things that they do in secret. Secret things. Now just think about these things. What are we not? Paul says you're no longer disobedient. You're not a son of disobedience, which would mean you're under the wrath of God. You're no longer under the wrath of God because of verse 2, right? Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf. So we're no longer children under the wrath of God. We have been set free. We are obedient. And not only that, but Paul says they're darkness. You once were darkness inwardly and outwardly. But no more. The Christian is not like that at all. We're in the light. And they are very deceptive because they do things that it is shameful even to talk about in secret. Secret things. Deceptive. Disobedient, dark, and deceptive. All those sons of disobedience, all those in the dark, that's what they're like. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13 that there will be evil people and imposters who will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. And listen to what he tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the people do in the dark, all those things. But not you. Ephesians, Paul says, because you're in the light. So those who are in the dark produce only the works of the darkness. And what are those? They are disobedient and they engage in dark activities and they are deceptive and deceiving. They deceive others. Or as the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 1 verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice those things. So those people who are in the dark and disobedient and are deceivers, they encourage others to be in the dark as well. That's Romans 1. Wouldn't it be better to encourage us to be in the light? I mean, think of encouraging someone to go further into darkness. That's why Paul says in verse 8, at one time, you were. And notice he doesn't say you were in the dark or in the darkness. He says you were darkness. That's quite a statement to make. You were darkness. All that exists in the life of an unbeliever, Paul just says, is darkness. All that characterizes the life of a Christian is light. What does light do with darkness? It dispels it, casts it out. So we have a new identity, as Paul says. We are light in the Lord. But notice particularly how we are identified as children of light in verse 8. He says in verse 9 that our lives are to be characterized by all that is good and all that is right and all that is true. Now I want you to just turn that around. Okay, just turn that around and you will have the children of darkness characterized for you. What do? They do that all that's bad, all that's wrong, and all that is untrue. Or as Paul describes it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice that word walked. You once walked like this, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See that phrase again? Among whom we all once lived, he says, in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So it's not just the Ephesians, pagan unbelievers, it's the whole world that are exactly the same. That's what Paul says. So brothers and sisters, let none of us be under any illusion about the doctrine of depravity. Let us not be under any illusion about total depravity. There is nothing good in anyone. And Paul explains that in Romans chapter 3, doesn't he? You remember? He describes the dominion of darkness. Now, let me show you. He says, all are under sin. That's Jews and Gentiles. How many? All are under sin. And then he asks these rhetorical questions. And I'll ask them this way. How many are righteous? Here's what he says. No, not one. Okay, how many understand? No one. How many seek for God? No one. How many do good? Not even one. Who has turned aside? All. Who have become worthless? All together. That's what Paul wants you to understand about the darkness, where you came from. Why would you need to know that? So that you can fully appreciate where you now are in the light. So by truly knowing my past, understanding my past life, my old ways, I will comprehend what it means to be light in the Lord or children of the light. And what should I be like as a child of the light? What should I pursue after? Verse 9, everything then that is good, right, and true. I think it's the King James says, goodness and righteousness and truth. All the things that characterize God, right? The goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God. You see, because we have the Holy Spirit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sensitive to these truths. And if you're here this morning and you're not sensitive to them, you're not a Christian. Because the Christian who's in the light is sensitive to all that is good, all that is goodness, all that is right, righteousness, all that is true, truth. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Romans 13:12, The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or that those rhetorical questions, what fellowship has light with darkness? Answer, zero. No fellowship between light and darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night and we are not of the darkness. There's a categorical statement by Paul. We are all children of the light as believers in Jesus. We are children of the day. We are not of the night and we are not of the darkness. And so Peter can say, God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Light in the Lord. Children of light. That's my identity now. Okay, I need some motivation. I need incentives. Okay, you've told me the truth. You've told me the doctrine. I'm now light in the Lord. My life must be like this. Well, how can you help me, Paul? Well, look at verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, you must apply discernment. That which pleases the Lord. Well, then you ask yourself the question, well, how do I know what pleases the Lord? Well, you do know. Because of verse 9, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So now here's what you do. Big incentives from Paul. You take those three things, all that is good, right and true. You take good, right and true, or goodness, righteousness and truth, and you apply it to every situation that confronts you. So, you're confronted with lust. What should you do? Well, what is good? Not that. What is right? Not that. What is the truth? I must stay away from that. I apply good, right, true to every situation, every circumstance. And it doesn't even have to be moral or ethical or spiritual. It can be physical decisions that you must make. Every day we are faced with decisions and you should ask yourself, is this good? Is this right? Is this true for me? And apply it to everything. Because you see what Paul says, he says, try to discern. You must apply it. You must work it out. Well, it's not just going to happen. You have to know what is good, what is right and true, so that when you're confronted with whatever situation, circumstance it is, you can apply those things to those circumstances. Or think like this, how would God view this? Because He's goodness and He's righteousness and He's the truth itself. Now, how would He deal with such things? I mean, isn't that how Joseph responded to Potiphar's wife? How can I do such a great sin, commit such a great sin against God? Against God? Well, he's thinking, well, what does God think about this? You see, we need to think, what does God think about whenever I'm confronted by sin? And I'm tempted by sin all the time, right? We've got to face it all the time. It's in the world, it's in the flesh, and the devil is certainly going to do it. Apply these things, Paul says. Be discerning. So Paul says this now, same word he's going to use. He says 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And then he says this, test yourself. That word test, prove, discern. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything, he says. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now notice he doesn't say every evil. He says every form of evil. How it manifests itself down the line. So when you are tempted to think, well, it's not so bad. Oh, it's very bad back there. But by the time it gets to me, well, I can let the blasphemy of God go in a movie. I can watch it. You know, it only occurred once in the movie. No problem. We shouldn't think like that. No. Right? Stop. It's not so easy to do those things. Sometimes they pop out and it's too late. How do you abstain from every form of evil? How do you abstain from the unfruitful works of darkness? Verse 11. How do you abstain from the things they do in secret? In verse 12. You simply apply goodness and righteousness and truth to all things. You see, discernment begins in the mind and from the heart. So that's the first thing. Apply discernment. Be a discerning person. How can I do that? Think about the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and the truth of God. Secondly, Paul says, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So apply reproof. So I must apply discernment. And secondly, I must apply reproof. Verse 11, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, how do you do that? You do it by your life, and you do it by your lips. So you refuse to take part in any conduct. You refuse to agree in any conversation that is not good, that is not right, and that is not true. That's what you do. And you reprove by your life and your refusal, and by your lips, your refusal to take part. That's how you expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I don't think Paul means that we are to go around and tell all the unbelievers that we know and say to them all the time, you know what? You're a child of disobedience. Guess what? You're a child of darkness. More than that, you're a very deceptive person. He doesn't mean for you to go around to every unbeliever and say that, because he even says, verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of these things. And I think he's thinking in our circles, in the church circles, it's a shame for us to even talk about these things, because they do it in secret. It's shameful things. Rather, he says, just walk as children of light. Conduct your life this way. Conduct your way of life, your way of thinking in this way. Behave this way. And when you behave like that, you expose the darkness. Why do you expose the darkness when you behave like that? Because you're the light. What does the light do? Shines on the darkness. It exposes the darkness. And verse 13, Paul says, the light dispels the darkness. When anything, verse 13, is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So somebody who's doing something in secret, when you apply the light to them, boop, up it pops. There it is. You can see it. The light shines on it. The light reproves it. The light exposes it. And as believers with one another, we must also apply the light of life and love the light among ourselves. You see, your life as a Christian, as a child of light, shows up the lives of darkness around you. Haven't you discovered that? People who are unbelievers, you're different. You stand out. And when you don't partake with them and agree with them and laugh with them and share with them, they know. They see. And they are reproved. They are exposed by the light. The light. And that's what Paul says in verse 11, take no part in those unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And in verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light. You see those two words, expose and expose, same word. The word for convict. They are convicted. They feel it. The darkness rages against the light. Always. I was reminded this week of that Welsh poet, 1914, I think, to 1953, Dylan Thomas, the Welsh poet. Do not go gentle into that good night. That's what he says, and he goes like this. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Very lamentable and woeful and dark poem he wrote. He put it like this. The wise men at the end know dark is right. Did you hear that? The wise men know at the end that dark is right, because their words had no forked lightning. They do not go gentle into that good night. He loved the darkness, Dylan Thomas. He died in the dark. To die in the dark is not to go into a gentle good night. Is to go into the wrath, the blazing wrath of a hot God. So children of the light expose the darkness, right? They oppose the darkness. Now, notice Paul concludes these verses, doesn't he, in verse 14 by a quote from the Old Testament. This is from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Isaiah 60, verse 1, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And Paul's drawing also from Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 52. Those servant songs and passages of the conquering servant of Yahweh. You see, awake, O sleeper, because before salvation I was fast asleep. And what does he say? Arise from the dead, because before salvation I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And guess what? If I wake up and if I rise up, Christ will shine on you. If I have my identity and if I have incentives to prove my identity, here's an invitation to make sure that you really are awake and you really are risen from the dead in Christ. An invitation. It's an invitation to unbelievers to wake up. It's an invitation to the dead to be alive in Christ. Christ will shine on you. But is it not an invitation to us as well? Wake up. Rise from your slumber. And rise from the dead, as it were. Because as believers, we are now said to be awake, not asleep. And as believers, we are said to be alive and not dead. And as believers, we are said to be in the light and not in the dark. This is a reminder to the world that they are in the dark. And we are in the light because Christ is my light. We're children of light. We're light in the Lord. So this is a call, this invitation to a new life and to continue in that new life. Now you know, when Paul looked at the unbeliever, this is how he describes it. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them, listen to what he says, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When you work with an unbeliever tomorrow, guess what Satan is doing? He has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. He's working at it. He's laboring at it. Do we not pity them? Do we not grieve for them? Do we not weep for them? Because they are in a pitiful situation and cannot extricate themselves from it unless it's by the mighty power of Jesus. So that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, just two verses later, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whoop. To the believer, God who said, let there be light, and there was light, that same God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, what a description of children in the light. What a description of believers. So I sum up this passage then in just those three ways. Number one, our identity, you are children of the light, you are light in the Lord. Not in the dark anymore. Number two, our incentives are all that is good and all that is right and all that is true, because those things please the Lord. And those things are the fruit of light. And number three, our invitation to think, am I really in the light? Is this my life? Has Christ truly shined on me? And I've seen the face of Jesus Christ and the glory of it as it's revealed to me by the Spirit. What can make you, or let me put it this way, what can be more free than this? Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What can be more free than that? What can be more wide than this? If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You thirsty? Go to Christ. Drink, drink, drink of Jesus Christ. You see, to walk in the life is a life of sonship. It's the proof that you are a child of God And you prove it by the fruit of light in all that is good and true and right in your life. Let's pray together.